The devotion for this evening is based on the first question of Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in the city of Heidelberg in Germany back in 1563. It was intended as a tool for teaching young people, as a guide for preaching in the provincial churches, and as a form of confessional unity among the several Protestant factions in the Palatinate state. So an old tradition actually credits these two persons, Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus, as the co-authors of the catechism. But the whole writing was actually the work of a team of ministers and university theologians who were commissioned by the Elector Frederick III, who ruled the province of the Palatinate from 1559 to 1576. Today, the Heidelberg Catechism is still used in many Reformed and Presbyterian churches. So, the first question of the Catechism is always important. I'm sure we are all familiar with the first question of Westminster Catechism: what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. While Westminster Catechism starts with the fundamental question of main purpose of man, Heidelberg Catechism starts with another important question. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So it is a fairly long answer to a first question, but let us just start with the first line. So, to the question of comfort, the answer given is related to ownership, to whom we belong. It totally goes against the grain of what our society believes in today. If you ask people today, most will say that comfort is related to what belongs to us, rather than to whom we belong. We often hear it said that humans are comfort creatures. We look for our comfort food. We seek comfortable beds and comfortable hotel rooms in our traveling. We renovate our homes to be as comfy as possible. And we take comfort in things that we own, our assets, our investment, our growing CPF account. We take comfort that we are well insured and that we are in close proximity to excellent healthcare services. We are also comforted to see the progression in our lives, how the children are progressing well in their studies and careers, and even how Singapore as a whole has progressed from third to first world country just within one lifespan. In short, we take comfort in what we own and what we can surround ourselves with. However, all this cannot cover the fact that death and decay remain everyday reality of our lives. Our physiotherapists warn us of muscle degeneration. Our property agents tell us about the diminishing values of our HDB flats due to lease decay. And we experience firsthand our own frailty, sickness, and death among our loved ones. So, against this backdrop, the answer to the Catechism first question is indeed comforting. It says it is not so much about what belong to us, which will come to naught, but rather to whom we belong. We can take comfort that we belong fully, entirely, body and soul to Jesus, not just presently, while living and enjoying good health on earth, but also while we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death on this earth, and even beyond death and into eternity. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessed assurance to know that we belong to our faithful, loving, powerful, righteous God Himself, Jesus Christ. Now, we may wonder why the authors of the Catechism started with the question of comfort. Well, the 16th century daily living is quite hard in comparison to our standards today. Many diseases cannot be healed, and epidemics were rampant. It was common for children to die at young age. Proper sewage system was lacking, and there was no antibiotics to treat infections. The writers of the Catechism had their shares of personal sorrows of living in that time. Caspar Olivianus was born in Germany and he studied law in France. He was introduced to the scriptures by many of his Protestant friends in France, and the Holy Spirit worked in his heart to bring about conversion when he was 16 years old. In 1556, when he was just 20 years old, he and some student friends got together for a good time. Some of them got drunk. They thought it would be fun to go boating. Several of them got into a rowboat and fooled around on it. Suddenly, the boat overturned and the students began to drown. The young men on the shore dove in to try to rescue the frantic young men. Some were rescued, but not Hermann Louis, son of Frederick III, who commissioned the catechism. He drowned. The young man who tried to save the prince was Caspar Olivianus. The tragedy made such an impression on Olivianus that he vowed to become a minister of the gospel instead of a lawyer. Then Frederick III was the commissioner of the catechism. His uncle, Otto Henry, was the elector of the Palatinate but had no children. As a young teen, Frederick grew up in the court of Emperor Charles V and noticed that some of the princes and rulers of the church did not use their positions for good. Instead, they used their power to live for pleasure and riotous living. Frederick was attracted to a German princess named Maria. She loved the Bible and the writings of the reformers and would not marry a man who didn't share her passion for God. At Maria's challenge, Frederick began to study the teachings of the Bible. In God's timing, Frederick and Maria were married and they raised seven children together. Besides losing their son Herman to drowning while studying in France, they also lost one daughter when she was only 14. This godly couple learned their need of comfort both in life and in death. Then we may ask what prompted Frederick to commission the writing of a catechism at that time. When his uncle Otto Henry died, Frederick became elector in his place at the age of 44. At the time, there were many arguments and troubles and many doctrinal questions raised. So Philip Melanchthon, who was the right-hand man of Martin Luther, advised him, "In all things, seek peace and moderation. This is done best by holding carefully to a fixed doctrinal position in all matters of faith." Heeding this advice, Frederick invited Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursinus to Heidelberg to write a catechism that clearly states the doctrines of Scripture. It immediately became popular after it was published, and until today, this theme of comfort has been shared to many generations and millions around the world. The catechism's first question and the answer refers to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, which says that we are not our own because we have been bought with a price, and therefore we ought to glorify God with our body and spirit, which belong to God. He has purchased us through the shed blood of Jesus. It goes into detail to explain what Christ has done for us, or what further benefits he has imparted to us after we are redeemed by his precious blood. He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil and our bondage to sin. Henceforth, we declare together, chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. So we are the Lord's both in life and in death, and we ought to live for him to whom we belong. Another great truth is given to us, which describes God's loving providence toward us. The Catechism says, "He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation." By providence, we understand that God provides for our daily needs and takes care of us. But more than that, by providence, we understand that God directs, governs, or moves heaven and earth, so to speak, according to his will to achieve his purpose. And he gives us this assurance in the familiar verse, Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." What a great comfort to know that the all-powerful and all-loving God moves heaven and earth, directs the events of the world for the good of his elect. The Catechism then continues further, "Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life." If we just reflect once more of what it means to belong to Christ, as summarized by this first question of the Catechism, we are bought by him with his blood. We are freed from our imprisonment in sin. We are preserved by him, and he orchestrates events in our lives, so we are able to continue in our salvation, and then he brings us into eternal life to know him and to commune with him. That is indeed a great comfort and ought to be our only comfort in life and in death. So recently, about 2 months ago, we had a mission trip to Batakland, to a town called Siborong-Borong, about 5 hours drive from Medan. We conducted medical, dental, and children ministry in schools. And after the trip, one of the team members shared as follows. "One of the things that struck me was the strong church attendance and the joy and warmth of the people we met, and how they sang their hearts out in praise and worship, even though they face daily challenges that we are not accustomed to. It is a reminder that contentment is not found in possessions or comfort, but in Christ alone." What he said is indeed true. The comfort from Christ belongs to people from all era of time and to people everywhere in the world, regardless whether they have much or less material means in this world. Well, we can read further the details of the trip and the other testimonies in the latest Focus on Mission that was shared through the weekly email last Sunday. So the last part of the Catechism expresses a commitment from our part. It says, "and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." Here we see the phrase, "makes me willing," which sounds like contradiction in terms. Perhaps we can try to think of it this way, just an analogy from my part. If a mother makes her daughter wash the dishes or the plates, then the daughter is forced to do it. If she is willing to wash the plates, then she would have done it voluntarily. But how does the mother make the unwilling daughter willing to wash the plates? So I suppose that happens when the mother communicates to her of the need and usefulness of her service to the family, and she eventually understands and shares the same conviction as her mom. From then on, she would do it willingly. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so he causes us to be willing and ready to live for him through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, having this assurance of comfort, it causes us to be filled with thanksgiving, with joy and peace, and especially if we know who we are and who Jesus Christ is. This assurance makes us desire to live for him and please him. Again, just to recap the first part of the answer, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As we know and live out this truth in our lives, may we be full of doxologies, lifting up our praises and thanksgiving to God for all that He has done. Thank you.